Everybody sing.
It's a great song.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with God's people. We are obviously going through the tangible kingdom, and I wanted to get a little feedback from you. I'm going to give you a little heads up, or get a little feedback from you about what's kind of been pressing on you. What have you been wrestling through? I don't know if you've looked forward. I don't know if you poke through books like that and see what's coming next. But we're kind of at this transition point, I believe, in the way we're walking through this journey. So of those areas that we've covered, can anybody remember the words, kind of the key words from the first 4 weeks of this journey together? Gospel's one of them. Yep. That was week three. Incarnational or incarnate. Yep. That was week two. Community was week four. What was first week? Sent. Okay. So any one of those things, as you weave them together, just love to get a little feedback this morning. The Tuesday night gets pretty full pretty fast with everybody jumping in, and some slam through all the questions pretty quickly. Others take a while. Just want to give you a few updates for prayer and be aware. Something came up this week. The Rolfs have been obviously fighting a long struggle with Leah's Lyme disease, and a number of you are aware of this, I'm sure, and most of you probably, but she'll be heading back to Reno for some more treatments, and Cindy will be there for some of it. But just for your prayer, for just support, however that would look, that's obviously very disruptive for a young mom to take off with family, and just been sad with them, very much so, grieving that, but also very proud, because now she knows what she's getting into and how hard it is, and so I just would appreciate grace for that. Our cycle of travel, I'm not sure why this happens. Everybody in the kingdom seems to think, well, there's not much happening between January and March, and then they schedule all kinds of things, and so we have a lot of opportunity with our marriage ministry or other things to step into travel, and so this is a pretty wild travel season for us, and would be, again, appreciating a lot of prayer for that. We've got a couple more conferences to do where we'll miss a few more weekends. Another thing that just came up this week, and a number of you have seen this or heard about this, there's been a Nepal trip that's been planned, I think, for maybe over a year. They were scheduled to go in June or July last year, and then the earthquake hit Nepal, so they postponed it and moved it all the way to March. And Nathan Arota was going to lead that team, and right after they postponed it, set the date, rebooked their tickets, they found out they were expecting a baby, and so Kimberly is going to give birth probably while the team's in Nepal. So he felt like that was not going to be a good choice for him as a dad and as a husband to abandon her in that moment. So he's gonna stay out. And so we've been in conversation that maybe I would help participate in that, come alongside him, been there, know the people. And so that has come to fruition. We are about 15 days be going to Nepal, which was kind of this other big thing. And part of me is really excited about that. I think there's some amazing things they're going to be trying to work through. There's a number of single women. They're going to be looking at the human trafficking issue and try to make connections. So it could be a very heavy, hard conversation, even in country, trying to do some ministry with people who've been kind of rescued from that world. So, but also, Amy is planning on joining us for at least a piece of it. Not sure the exact dates, but trying to plan to fly back with us. And then also I grabbed Rob, and he's going to be coming to help. It is just kind of wild to be in a very much a, if you can think of Pine Ridge with a lot more traffic and chaos and 100 times the people all compressed. It is a pretty crazy environment, so I really appreciate both Amy and Rob jumping in on that. I think it's going to be a good trip. And at the same time, my flesh just really doesn't want to go sleep on dirt floors and stay on plane trip. We've got huge layovers. It's all that was left. So, again, we appreciate your prayer for that. We'll be going, Rob and I will fly out on March 10th, And I think if that works out for Amy Joyce, we'll fly back on the 25th. So just for your, it is a unique opportunity to connect with people on the other side of the planet, and we're eager to do that. Okay, let me pray. And the try to think of this as a transition, as we're trying to pick these ingredients, these pieces of what we've been asked to think about, how to consider things, and now we okay, now what? Now what? How are we going? What are we going to do with all this? Okay, Father, I do thank you that you have a plan. You have a plan to redeem this planet, to make all things new. That plan will happen. That is our future hope. We will not always live in a condition where there's pain and sorrow and disease and conflict and death that we all deal with. Death of little dreams, death of people we care deeply about. I'm just so grateful that we have a hope in this world that rests in our identity in Christ. And I pray you just move us forward today and help us to slide the pieces into a goal, a trajectory as individuals and as a community of faith, that we would walk with you in a way that honors you and displays our new identity. In Jesus' name. It's working now. Kind of. Sometimes. Yeah, if you think about it, I'm still kind of the lingering effects of a head cold and scratchy throat and stuff today, so you'd be praying for that. We'll try to get through this. So, what's been pressing on you? As you consider tangible kingdom exercise.
So I have two things. One would be the gospel. I'm going to just meditating through. How does that help? How does that influence my life? What is my gospel story in that? Because a lot of times, because I'm a third-generation Christian, so just trying to see, I don't have the whole Paul moment where I got blinded, and then like, boom, there's a transition in that. So just trying to say, okay, where am I at? How's that going? And that's a long journey that I've been having for a long time, but I've been just talking to like my LTG partner about, okay, where do I stand? Where am I seeing? And just rubbing on them on that. So that's one. And then the other one would be is, we've crossed a lot of those is time. So I have a lot of time usually, but I don't have a lot of energy, which energy translates into time or into being able to do stuff. So as we move forward, what am I willing to give up? Like, does that mean I need to be in a different location? Because right now, most of you guys know I'm a satellite basically to Beggar's Gate. So then it's like, okay, how do I translate that? Does that mean I need to move geographically closer to help me get more time? But then that would translate into farther away from CSU. So just wrestle with God, saying, what do you need me to do? How do you need me to change in this? Because something's got to change, because this is going to increase the time commitment here. So how does that translate, and how can I be engaging with that community, and what does that look like? So those, and that would be a lot of things I've been rubbing on me, and praying through and saying, okay, where do you have me? What do you need me to do? What action can they need? What are you going to allow me to do to walk with you? Mm-hmm. Something for me.
That's great.
I think for me, just continue to challenge my own paradigms and the way I see things. And, you know, your default's always going to be to revert back to your own loop of how you see the world. And so just seeing this world and people's lives is very in the way God does, or attempting to the way God does. It's cyclical and rabbit holes, and it's not linear, it's not always black and white, it's not always in and out, the fence. So just seeing that, and just trying to see God's got a story for this world, and it looks really slow, and it looks really messy and convoluted and confusing, but he's weaving it. And every single person's life is the same way. He's weaving it, and he's setting up an opportunity for them to engage and connect. And they didn't take it, but he's always coming back around, he's always working. And so just to be the same way and maintain hope for the people in my world, I think is probably the biggest thing.
Good. Anyone else?
Well,
big enough for me is the idea of how bad do I really want it. Of course, we all have to, you know, get a good picture of what it is. But I think that's shown us. And so the biggest fear is, right, not following him in it. Like that devotion I read today, it's, you know, it's easy to hear and know, but he never stops wanting to finish the work that he's done. So my fear is resisting that. What is hard? Well, I don't even know all the obstacles, but I think the road of community, to the community you're talking about, is just going to be hard. The hard work of becoming one, with the other things, not being afraid to expose ourselves and change the way we look at other people. I mean, those are my biggest obstacles.
Yeah, amen. It's interesting. So, oftentimes when we try to line ourselves up, put the word out there, put concepts, try to unravel the big story of God and try to just see how does this reflect. What we first see, what we first grab a hold of is this idea of what's this going to cost. I don't know if you noticed that, but there was, and maybe it's the way I teed it up, what's pressing on you? What are you being... We are prone to have this idea that I have something and I'm supposed to protect it. I'm supposed to guard it. You see where I'm going here? There's this idea that God wants something and I'm not going to like it, and the value to me is relatively low. There's a relatively low value. And maybe it's our narcissistic nature, maybe it's our flesh that somehow we envision our sacrifice of time or thinking or effort, and we place a really, really high value on that. And then we place a really, really low value, relative, in our mind, in our heart, on the things of God, the promises, the outcomes, the value of those who are not yet reconciled. And so any one of you, if you can buy something that has high value to you with a low cost, that's considered a bargain, right? But if you were all you're getting is something of low value, and then kind of car repairs or house repairs can kind of be this, we don't really want to replace the dishwasher when it breaks. And it's a low value because it shouldn't break anyway somehow in our mind. And there's this money we have to spend now that we don't really want to spend, and so it presses on it. It creates this conflict of I'm getting ripped off. It shouldn't be this way. And oftentimes there's this place of the flesh that we land where the desire to get something that God says is of exceedingly high value and accomplish something of exceedingly high value. And really, when we think about our lives and our minutes and how great we really are, it's a great bargain. And so what if this picture that God's trying to create of a kingdom on the planet would actually create so much fruit and joy in our lives, a sense of place, the freedom from the enslavement of wanting stuff, that we really landed in a place like Jesus landed, where he could walk through this his whole life with virtually nothing and yet have this sense of peace and joy and purpose and clarity that made all of that seem perfectly appropriate. And we're not even talking about obviously his death and sacrifice on the cross was a huge physical, emotional cost. But God himself was walking on a planet with no possessions, walking as a servant, walking in perfect communion with the Father. His good news, his gospel was so clear to him. There was never any of those other distractions. There was no competition. And so he's willing to do that. When we think about the big picture that God is trying to create, And we have these pieces, and every one of them we've been talking about for almost 4 years. We use different names, different labels. It's the same idea. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what we are. That's what we're called to be. We are witnesses. We're engaged with him. We're supposed to follow him in his mission. We are sent. All those ideas. The idea of oneness from John 17, that does not mean we agree on the superficial things, but somewhere deep in our soul, we own the idea that I can only be healthy. I can only bear the fruit that God wants me to bear if I'm connected to him and organically connected in our affections, in the way we live, and is it worth it? And the only human metaphor, because we do a lot of conversation, as you all know, in marriage. Well, there's a tremendously high cost to joining your fortunes from the male side or the female side in marriage. I'm going to get up every day, hand my paycheck. I'm just going to just put it in my kids' mouths and on their backs, and I'm just all my stuff. And yet somehow, because of the glory and this, the outcome of human beings being loved and cared for, all of that sacrifice, all of that energy is just worth it. For noble people, obviously there's plenty of don't. The chances of being successful in marriage, statistically, are very, very low. And yet people just long for it and they go after it because they have this value. It says, I'm willing to do that. I want that. I want to join myself to another person, even though it's going to cost me a lot. So when we think about what it's going to take to put those pieces together, are we convinced of the immediate fruit? And I so appreciated some of the prayers. We have a hope today. We have support today. We have encouragement today. As we live out oneness, as we live out community, as we let the gospel be just drilled into us from the scriptures and from the Holy Spirit and from people speaking and remind us, you are precious, blessed people. And it is painful. But guess what? It's painful when you don't have that hope. Just get through this illusion that if I didn't have to pay this perceived high cost, somehow I would be better off. Somehow I would be better off. And we're not. So what if the story of God that's being revealed to this planet was not about trying to determine what the rules are, what the system is, and extract from us some high cost that has a low value, but rather it's this whole new identity, and it is a marriage to Jesus. That's why that metaphor is so appropriate. We join ourselves together and we abide in him. And the outflow of that is glorious to us. Future tense, present tense. That a genuine peace. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants those things. And they go after money and esteem and relationship in order to get those things. We possess them if we are willing to step into this big idea. So what if Jesus was trying to create a whole different paradigm, pattern of life that yields a fruit temporally and eternally that really, really has high value to us? When we think about it, we're going to spend a little time in Matthew, jumping around a little bit in Matthew 5 through 6. The whole chapters, we're not going to read it all, but there's some sections there that I would love for us to consider as you start weaving together that we are sent, weaving together that we are our mission, our new way of being is where we're no longer human beings trying to scratch out a living, but we are contractually and organically and spiritually joined to the very heart and person of the God of the universe. And his Spirit will dwell in us, does dwell in us, as not just a deposit guaranteeing that he's going to come back and get us, but as a helper, as an encourager, as the one who gives life, the one who teaches us. And then the only way we can access that is if we maintain this tension of who God declares us to be. Those of you who have watched the Root to Fruit video, we've talked about it a number of times. So God is something, and He has done something, and He's declared you something. And because He's declared you something, all these pieces are no longer rules and checklists and lists, but it's an existence that we step into and we start to embrace. And it's a journey. You can't figure it out. If you've ever talked to someone who's getting ready to get married, they go, oh, it's just perfect, it's just awesome. And you just go, you have no idea what you're getting into. You have no idea. Well, that's kind of where we are. I don't know where it'll be, but I know what I want to rest in. I know what He's called me to be, who He has declared me to be. And then I scratch it out. And sometimes I'm in step with the Spirit and yielded, and His way is reigning. Sometimes I'm walking in the flesh, and all kinds of yucky stuff comes out. Just yesterday, we were going out to the Valentine's, the Fire and Ice Festival. By the way, I'm petitioning that we all pronounce Loveland as Loveland, okay? We're going to get this done. I want to emphasize this is not about a guy who owned a railroad, but this is a city of love. And they're trying to mine that mostly for dollars. But I have different reasons. I have spiritual, relational reasons. I want to be known as Loveland. This is a place where we're living that out. And as we went out there, and it's in my front yard. And I mean, I'm sitting at my desk upstairs, and there's different state, you know, musicians and different things. There's a little stage right out in front of our building, and I'm just, I don't think I had my window cracked. It was just so loud it was coming in, and just sitting there working away, and a musician comes on. It's like, whoa, this is really good. I get online, find out who it is, read about him. I go, wow, I'd like to go get one of her CDs. She's really, really, really good. She's really strong. And so it was very easy for me to feel like, well, this is just my street. This is just my neighborhood. And there's, I don't know how many thousands, it seemed like a lot. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people walking in my front yard, and that was great. But I went out there in the flesh. We're gonna go out and hang out a little bit. Just going out in my front yard. And I just had a couple experiences where I didn't put on my identity before I went out there. And now I'm just walking in my front yard with a whole bunch of strangers who are trampling my grass and making a mess, and I can't park, and all kinds of stuff like that. Just this simple way we can just numbly go through our lives not recognizing these identities, this way of seeing ourselves. And when you think about the teaching of Jesus, so I'm going to walk through just a few ideas here. When you think about Jesus' teaching, it's important that we slow down and not assume we know what He's talking about, because some of the words are very similar. And two words that are very different in their effect that we can tend to lump together. One is righteousness. It's a standing. It's a position. It's a justified. It's how God sees us, how we see each other. There's a righteousness, and then there's also a word that can kind of get blended, is the fruit of our lives. So there's a standard in our heart and our soul and our moral behavior that has to do with righteousness. And then there's this outcome, this flow, that would be determined as our fruit. Now, sometimes the fruit is righteousness, but most of the time when we're talking about fruit, it's not talking about just you are a more content person. But there's an outflow, there's an effect as we participate with Jesus. I'll read a little bit here out of Matthew 5. So just imagine, Jesus is not trying to create a list here for you, but He's trying to paint a picture of your identity. He's trying to give you this very broad, multifaceted, Ephesians tells us, picture of His grace and His presence and how it's supposed to. And He's messing with the cultural view of what righteousness is and what fruit is. And primarily he's speaking to the nation of Israel. So they had all kinds of context on all the law, what righteousness was, how to get it, how to be right with God. And he's not speaking to 21st century America. We have to put a different lens on. What would his hearers have said? Please also keep in mind, when you think about Jesus, Matthew is a book that's it's not chronological. I think this probably all happened in one place at one time. But these stories can be woven out through the rest of the narratives. Because just like when I go teach on marriage, I say kind of the same things in a different place. Or when we have a message or an understanding of something. And Jesus was an itinerant preacher. So he probably said these things maybe dozens of times in various contexts. But we have this, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it seems like the way Matthew played this out, that it, at least most of it was all said in this context. And there was a big crowd. We'll start with the Beatitudes. How does this mess with your identity? High cost, low cost. Because he's calling us to something, a heart attitude, an identity, and then he gives the fruit. Does that fruit, does that effect, does that return on investment have value to you? God blesses those who are poor. I'm reading out of the New Living, by the way. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is theirs. Are we willing to go, no, I don't have it all together, but I'm a member of the kingdom? Does that have a high value or low value? God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Does the comfort of God, the presence of God, the nearness of God, the heart of God to be with you in suffering and sorrow and pain, does that have a high value? The connecting to the person of God is very different than a list. He's promising himself. He's promising what he says has value. And so are we willing to embrace mourning as a gateway into the nearness of God? God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst. And the New Living says justice. It's not a good translation. It is more of an idea of righteousness. This moral purity idea. I really want that. I see a high value in that. Not so everybody will think I'm righteous, but that I would be like God. That I would be free from these entanglements and these affections and the foolishness or wickedness of having a different affection than what God has declared to be love, a perfect sense of righteousness. When we think about what we have our affections on, think about this verse. God blesses those who are merciful. Do we hold that as a high value? We want our way, for they will be shown mercy. Being shown mercy by the others, is that a big deal to you? My flesh would say no. I'll figure it out. I'm self-reliant. That's my default place. I'll keep tripping up. But do we see the value of grace flowing into us, of people caring for us? Acknowledging and still accepting that we are broken people. Because this identity that he's calling us to here is so, it's a picture of those sent and incarnational and resting in the gospel and living in community where we actually experience these things. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Is that a high value to see God? Or do we want the stuff that comes out of the God vending machine? Because he's declaring something different. And even oftentimes the way we've shared the gospel in our culture, and I don't know where it comes from. I don't know the whole prosperity idea, I think, seeps into our mind. Well, if God is for us, who can be against us? That obviously translates into fun toys and stuff and an experience of life that's easy and blessed by our definition. What about seeing God? Is that a high value to us? If we don't have that right affection, remember those two columns that God is writing this story, revealing this story of his right to declare himself as the ultimate authority in this world. And then he's also writing this love story, calling us to have a supreme affection for him. And the toys and the trinkets and the stuff can make that a complicated picture. Yeah, God's okay, but what I really want is this car, this house, this whatever, this ease, this set of life circumstances. And Jesus said, no. There's a person who will satisfy you. God blesses those who work for peace. Jesus declaring the value peace of his kingdom, and they will be called the children of God. Does that cause you to rest? Does that cause us to go, oh my goodness, can you imagine the house you really belong in? The person who sits at the table is the God of the universe, and he invites you in to sit and to dine and to rest and be delighted in. And he understands completely what it's like to walk around in this broken flesh, this beat up world. And he's filled with compassion for you and tenderness to you, mercy to you. What an amazing truth. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. We don't like this one. That's a high cost. The people who do not want to have God involved with their life for whatever reason, and that can be very religious people, by the way. That can be people who are more interested in rules and lists and behaviors and religions than a father. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. When we embrace this identity that Jesus has declared us safe in, secure in, sealed in a contractual way. There is no legal loophole that the authority of God and the supremacy of Christ will ever be challenged again. He conquered sin and death. It's all ours. And there's also this incredible delight and affection. As you step through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, little passage beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 5. Imagine those pieces again being woven into an identity that you're just trying to live out. You're trying to figure it out. And we're patiently reminding each other, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is what God delights in. And there's an incredibly high value. 30, 60, 100 fold. There's an incredible kingdom, eternal reward to making these choices. Nobody's going to get ripped off. Nobody's going to shake their fist into the face of God and go, you shafted me. And please remember, Jesus was very clear, in this world and in the one to come, there's a value when we walk in this identity. And he says this, you are the salt of the earth. Remembering that salt in that age was not used primarily as a thing of flavor, though I'm sure they did. But it was a preservative. There was this effect. There was this, in the story of God, he has his people, and they're his anchor to say, look there, look with my people. This is where my grace flows. This is where my relationship goes. This is where my image is revealed in the people of God. And we have to wrestle with it. Well, is it really? I mean, the way I live, the way I care, my affections, am I salty? Is that a righteousness issue? Like my behavior is moral and upright and pure and look at me, everybody? Or is this a collaboration with the Spirit of God to go and bring a preserving effect into our world, to be visible evidence of this kingdom that we are now members of? And it's a different way of thinking, because we've got to put our lists away. We have to fight for this idea that I'm connected to God. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? That's something I wrestle with. I don't know. I don't know if the people of God retain much flavor as a preservative, as light, as visible evidence. I only know what I want to be, what I want to participate in, join with others in, is somehow fighting for not words to be said into the world, but lives to be lived before the world so they can touch it and bump into it and see and experience the very, very heart of God. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds. Now, this is the fruit camp, not the righteousness camp, but the fruit camp. Let what you do demonstrate something about your values, your identity, who God has declared you to be, the kingdom that you are associated with. Let that be true in your life. And the outcome of that in time, in season, is that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. The glory of God will be lifted up in our midst when we live in that tension, in that identity. Do we see it that way? Do we see a high value that God's glory would be increased? That our good deeds are not about our righteousness or positioning ourselves before one another, but they're of eternal value and eternal significance in the kingdom of God. Do we rightly see how this weaves together? And so our little life choices with our time, our money, our affections are either moving us that direction, or it's just that whole flesh spirit thing again. And as we gather together as His body, as His people, as His bride, are we ingesting that identity and declaring it of high value? And then Jesus goes into all kinds of little sections on teaching about the law and anger and adultery and divorce and vows and revenge and love for our enemies and giving to the needy. And please keep in mind that that is not our new... It's not our new checklist to keep. In that section, what he's really saying is, okay, so you think you're keeping the law, you think you're doing it right, let me tell you what the standard really is. And he's ripping out from them any hope that they would ever have of declaring themselves righteous by their works, which was the soup of the day in the nation of Israel. Lots of hypocrisy, lots of religiosity, lots of just... trying to say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, I'm okay. And nobody's looking at me saying, let me love you. Let me be the hands, feet, mouth of Jesus bringing this kingdom to you so that you can actually see God. It's not an expanded Ten Commandments. So you can't do it. You can't do it. You are not going to declare yourself righteous. So either join yourself with me, or just quit posing when you pray. Are you mindful of your identity? When you give, are you mindful of your identity? When you see someone who is poor or broken, are you mindful of your identity as my agents to bring good and let those deeds shine before men? Are you willing to live as Jesus lived? Obviously not exactly the same, but with the same heart, the same identity. Who are we? God has declared us His people, which means we are sent. Which means we are to display this picture with skin on and real actions and real outcomes. That the gospel is supposed to reorient our entire lives. Not just give us this little ticket that we show up at the pearly gates and say, you know, admit one. That's a given, and Jesus is glad to do that. But there is so much more. There is so much more that He wants us to be experiencing. And if we're constantly looking at our pile of stuff and go, I don't know if it's worth it, I don't know if it's worth it, I don't know if it's worth it, it probably won't be worth it. When we abandon that, we go, no, this is His. This is, I've joined myself to another and I rest in His identity. And somehow in His glory and grace and His messy process, it's going to turn out really, really good. And I'm willing to not let my flesh define, is it worth it? My spirit screams, I want communion. I've shared this many times in many contexts. I don't know why you came to Jesus. And maybe this is why. This is so tender to me. We talk about the gospel as a solution to stay out of hell. And it certainly is. And I'm so grateful. But when I came to Jesus, I was completely naive, but that was not an issue. However the Spirit did to draw me, there was this opportunity to know God. whatever it meant, that was my prize. That was my prize. I get to know God. I get to have a life that matters because I'm living it in his worldview. And years and decades later, my flesh still rises up. But my prize is not some future ticket. The kingdom of God, the person of God, is what I long for. In my spirit moments, please don't hear that. I have lots of fleshly, what about my stuff? But somehow this affection, so when you think about the story of God, for me, the contractual piece was not that big a deal. I'm really grateful for the contractual piece. It gives me great hope and clarity. But that's not what motivated me. And I really would love for us to consider that other story of God where his affection and the way we live as we reinforce God's acceptance and appreciation, his delight in us, our security, his presence and our comfort. And that whatever else he's doing that's hurtful and painful and we don't understand and we have questions about, it rests in this heart of God to bring blessing. He is a giver of the highest order. He doesn't take. He never takes. He brings blessing. And when we reduce this conversation down to God's trying to take something from me. God's trying to take something of high value from me. We can actually miss the kingdom of God. We can miss this amazing journey of resting in the presence of God. I want to read just one more little section out of John 15. This is the vine and the branches section. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And we get so confused. Lord, look at all the good things I'm doing. Why can't I have more fruit? Why can't it be different? Why are you resisting me? Why are you hurting me? Why are you creating these life circumstances that are painful and uncomfortable? Please read it again. I'm thrilled with you. I want to do more through you. And this is going to hurt, but I need to snip right there. I need to snip that. I'm not angry. I'm not far. I'm near. Tenderly taking care of you. We rest in that. Will you let what God says is true of you begin to get pressed into your heart and soul? Instead of sorting it out through our flesh lenses. And I know it feels like just God's just hacking, tearing. I know that's what it feels like. But is it true? Is it true? Our job is to take what feels true and submit it to what is true. And if you are being pruned, is evidence that you are a child of God. And he's going to produce an outcome that will lead to great fruit in you. Already you are clean because of the word I spoke to you. Just this declaration. The legal side is taken care of. Get over it. You can't earn it, so just be real. Your righteousness is not based on what you do anyway, so just relax. Why are you posing? Why are you pretending? Why don't you just admit you need the gospel today? And that you are clean. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vines, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I don't know if it's true of you. I think it's pretty human. We take this contractual truth of the gospel. God has conquered sin and death. And because I place my trust in Jesus and embrace that gift, I'm contractually okay. And then we go over here and we try to bear this fruit by our effort and our energy and our self-will vine. There's so much independence that God supplies in the vine. There's so much independence over here, so much resistance to resting in God as the great vine dresser to bring good things out of our life. We measure it in little sound bites and little data bits. God is a God of lifetimes, of decades, of eons. And every one of his promises is true for you and for this world. And it will be worth it. Blessed are those, for they shall. Scriptures are filled in this identity as those who are called to live this out, live out this picture, so that the world may know that God is with us. And he's promised that we would bear fruit. Did not promise you would see it. Did not promise you would benefit from it. But he said, if you will stay in this process, if you will walk in what I've declared you to be, you will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed. And that's our hope. That's fundamentally what it is to live out who God has declared us to be. We are sent. We're together. By the way, that it's conditional on being in community, because the kingdom is not a person. The kingdom is a way of being and living. And the high value of that will blow your mind. 1,000 years from now, that's my prayer, that not one who sits in our midst will be disappointed. Ooh, I really missed an opportunity. I thought it was going to cost me too much. And now I see, I didn't see how good God, what God had promised, nearly clear enough. That's my prayer as we finish this journey over the next few weeks. God be shaping us into that, willing to deal with the flesh, letting him prune us. I don't like it. I don't like it when he trims me, but, and this is not, I don't even know if this is even noble. My sense is this is the way parents think. It's harder to watch your kids go through hard things than it is for you physically. That's how the pain and suffering and the pruning that I see. I would rather do it. I would rather suffer. I would rather be the one enduring that. That's my prayer for this church, that we would have that kind of care for each other and take on those burdens and walk in this identity that Jesus has declared for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful you are writing a story. I don't know how long, how many words, how many pages it would take to share the absolutely necessary data for us to know who you are and what you require. Doesn't seem like it would take that long. Lord, you revealed yourself over thousands of years, with thousands of lives, thousands of stories, thousands of examples, and you've asked us to somehow step into this relationship with you, secure in the contractual reality that no one can snatch us out of your hand. And God, cultivating an affection where we really do love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray you'd help us be a people who are willing to live out this new identity with one another. And I'm positive if we do that, you will cause our lives to bear much fruit, because you promised it. Let us not gauge it on what we see in the immediate. God, rest in your goodness. Rest in your love. Rest in your nearness, all things you promised. We want to rest in those promises. In Jesus' name, amen.